Things right towards the end of the book that I think are very interesting, and we won't be too long tonight, but look at a number of different verses, so get your fingers ready to move around a little bit in the Bible. There are five men that are named at the end of Philemon, beginning in verse 23. Paul, writing to Philemon, says in verse 23, he says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." I want to spend a few minutes looking at these men, and just a couple of things about each of them. They've got varying stories. Some of them have a great story, a successful story. Some of them don't have such a good story. And then there's at least one example of a man here that for a while it looked like he was a failure, and then turns out that he turned into something that was very, very useful as far as Paul's work was concerned. And just by way of introduction and mention to you, God uses ordinary people like you and I. I remember the first time I went to the mission field, and I got to watching the missionaries and how they work. They're just like us. They've got needs. They get sick. They have problems that have to be solved, and obstacles that have to be overcome, and children that have to be raised, and all the rest. And it kind of surprised me, because you think of a missionary as kind of a super Christian, don't you? You know, somebody that's just a notch above. And what they are is they're somebody that just answered God's call. So look at these five men, and I'm going to try and do this in about 25 minutes if I can, and finish up by 8 o'clock. And the first one is a man named Epaphras. Now, each of these has a story, and I'll tell you what that is in the synopsis. The story of Epaphras is a story of a man who was a hard worker. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 4, we won't be coming back to Philemon, so you can just move around in the Bible if you would, but go to Colossians chapter 4. Paul calls Epaphras my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, and I'm a little perplexed here in one sense, because he tells Philemon to salute him, so it almost sounds like he's imprisoned somewhere else. But the story of Epaphras is one that is mentioned in several other passages in the Bible. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. If you're there, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. And he says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." He's spoken of that way in chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." And so here's a fellow that's just a hard worker. Evidently, he was with Paul in Rome at some point in time. When he wrote Colossians, that seems to be the case. And he was a distinguished disciple, probably a founder of the church in Colossae, or at least involved in its founding. And then he's finally, of course, mentioned in Philemon as being a fellow prisoner. Just one simple lesson to learn here. We need folks that'll work hard. Amen? Last week is a good example of that. How do you do something like Vacation Bible School unless you've got a lot of folks that are willing to work hard? And I look out, and many of you last week, you had a job, and you just went off and did that job, and you were so busy you didn't even have time for anybody to tell you how to do it or what to do. And at the end of the week, God blessed, and we had professions of faith of at least 13 young people. Amen? Not just that, but we made an impact on our neighborhoods. And as I've mentioned to you, when you go into the neighborhoods around here now, all you got to do is mention that big white bus, and those folks know who we are. And they saw us. We thought down here at the apartment complex, we thought we were only going to get a few children. And the second or third night, we pulled up at the first stop and opened the doors, and they just kept getting on. So 8 or 10 in one place. We had no idea who some of them were. We never had seen them before. And but all of that, everything that we do, it's labor for the Lord. And folks, God rewards his laborers. Amen? The compliment that we see about Epaphras is that this was a man who was a laborer. He labored fervently, he says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And I think it's safe to say he labored faithfully. And each of us, we need to find that place that God has for us in the work and get in there, amen? And be busy, whatever that might be. And God's got jobs for all of us. So the first man he names there in Philemon 23 is Epaphras. The second one is a little more complicated story. And if I can ask you to turn to the book of Acts, we'll see some things about this man. His name is Marcus. Acts chapter 12 to begin. Marcus. Now, Marcus is a man who has a name which is Roman. And he apparently had quite a lot of connection with Rome, had a Roman culture. And do you remember the gospel that Mark wrote was addressed to a Roman mindset? And we're going through this on Sunday nights. And when you read the book of Mark, there's two or three things you ought to know. He's talking to some people that are in a hurry. And so you'll see when he goes through the book of Mark, he leaves a lot of things out. He's trying to reach the audience while he has time. And he shows the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And Romans were very familiar with servants. In fact, I forgot the number now, but a large percentage of the population of Rome was in fact slaves that had been brought there from other places. And they were familiar with that sort of thing. And he shows Jesus Christ as a perfect servant. But if you would have asked Paul on his first missionary journey, somewhere around 47 AD, depending on whose chronology you trust, Paul would have said, I don't think Mark is going to amount to a whole lot. You ever give up on somebody? Be careful. Watch the story of Mark here, and we'll just look at a few things if we could. Now, in Mark, in his story, we'll look at Acts chapter 12 to begin with, in verse 12. And the Bible is talking about Peter being released from jail. Do you remember way back in the beginning there, the first part of Acts is about the ministry of Peter, and Peter had been imprisoned, and these people were in the house praying, and they prayed, and what happened? Peter was loosed from jail, miraculously. And whose house were they in? Well, this is interesting. It says in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And I got to read the rest of the story just because it's a lot of fun. Peter knocked at the door of the gate in verse 13. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. They had been praying for God to release him. God did release him. And they said, it can't be Peter. But it was, amen? God answers our prayers. And don't lose sight of that. But all this took place in the house of a woman whose son is named Mark. And so here you have the beginning of his story. You go on over to verse 25. And as Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so now Mark is traveling with Barnabas and Saul. And I won't be able to read you all the verses for the sake of time, but eventually his name, which is Roman, began to be superseded by that Jewish name, John. And so you'll see the emphasis on the name John and in places like Acts 13 and Acts 15. He was the cousin of Barnabas, Colossians 4:10, and he's been in this company of Paul and Barnabas. And so now in Acts chapter, let's see where we're at here, Acts chapter 12, he goes with them, and they're sent out in chapter 13. It's when the missionaries are sent out by the church, and Mark goes with them. And so if you come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. In Acts 13:13, it says, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, you don't know a whole lot right there, except that you know that later, when they were getting ready to go out again, Paul and Barnabas had a great discussion about whether or not Mark should go. Because what's happened here is Mark's quit. He's basically said, this is not for me. And do you remember what happened on Paul's first missionary journey? Now, you get a little geography here. He's traveled across the Mediterranean. He's in the part of the Mediterranean that's south of Turkey. He's been on the islands there. And now he's gone up into the region that we would call south central Turkey. And John Mark goes home, probably took ship or whatever, went back to Jerusalem and left the company. And this missionary journey is the one where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And then he rose up again. And a lot of amazing things happened in that first journey. And Mark missed all of that. Paul, when he got back and they had the discussion, Paul said, I don't want to take him again because the last time we took him, he quit. And in Acts chapter 15, if you want to see that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 36, it says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city. And in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul wrote this man off. He said, this is not somebody that I think we can work with. He's not going to be consistent. He's quit once, he'll quit again. And I just would mention to you folks, God doesn't give up on people. We shouldn't either. Sometimes there are some people that they may slip away, but it should be over our prayers, not because we decided to give up on them. And I'm not judging Paul. He certainly had a lot to say about this. But we go forward, and I won't read you all the verses, but apparently Paul was reconciled to Mark at a later date. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter and Mark were at Babylon. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is probably familiar to most of you, but I want to read the verse anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you remember, 2 Timothy is just prior to Paul's death. So now this is probably somewhere approaching 70 A.D., if it was, let's say, 47 A.D. when Mark had left them, we're 20 years later, Paul's missionary journeys are ended, his imprisonments are about concluded, he's about to go be with the Lord, and in his last epistle, in the last chapter, in verse 11, and we'll look at that verse again in just a minute, he says, only Luke is with me, look at this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then, of course, we know that Mark is the one that, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Aren't you glad Luke didn't give up? I mean, that Paul didn't give up on him, amen? And maybe there's somebody that we look at and we say, there's no hope for that person. They're not consistent or they're not faithful or they quit too easy. Let's not give up on folks, amen? God can do some great things in people's lives, even when they have failures in the midst of them. So Epaphras, a story of a man who worked hard for the faith. Mark, a story of a man who wavered and then became valuable. And now in Philemon, he mentions a third man, and this man's name is Aristarchus. Turn back to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, and let's talk about this man just a little bit. Aristarchus. This is the story of a man who suffered but held fast. Acts chapter 19. There's no doubt about it. If we serve the Lord, there's going to be some suffering. Amen? The Bible says, for example, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you witness to people, there's going to be a type of suffering that comes from that. If you serve the Lord, there are going to be some times you have to sacrifice some things that you might like to have. And then, of course, there may be situations, as there were in the life of Job, where Job suffered so that God could be glorified because Job loved God, not because of what God gave him, but because of who God is. Amen? And that's the way we ought to love God, not because of what God gives us, but because of who he is. And maybe we need to read the book of Job. Somebody, you're having devotions in Job right now, you said? And it's hard to imagine what that man went through. He lost everything, and he said, I will not forfeit my integrity. I will not falsely accuse God. You know, God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aristarchus was a man that suffered. He was a native of Thessalonica. And you, I won't turn you there, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, it talks about the fact that he was traveling with Paul. But back in Acts chapter 19, just show you one thing about him. And kind of put yourself in his shoes here for a minute if you could. Let me find a good place to start here. Let's start in verse, verse 28. You know the story. We have this in Ephesus. We have this uproar that's been caused by the craftsmen who have been making idols of the goddess Diana. And Paul has been preaching that there are no gods except the God of heaven. There are no gods made with hands. He mentions that in verse 26. And so in verse 28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius, and here we are, Aristarchus, and he's the same one that's named there in Philemon 23, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. I've been in that theater, and it's just about what you would imagine. It's just a big amphitheater. It's a semicircle. And interestingly enough, the way they design arenas in our nation today, a lot of them have the very same design features that the Roman amphitheaters had. The way people were channeled in, the way that people could get to their seats and so on. And but they brought these people in, and you can imagine the whole audience. At that time, that amphitheater would have seated about 30,000 people, and they have Aristarchus in there, and they're doing what sinners do sometimes. They're throwing a fit. And folks, sometimes the devil's people will throw a fit. You know, Aristarchus could have said, "I didn't sign up for this," and he could have quit, but he didn't. He was on the ship. I won't take you to the passage in Acts 27, but he was on the ship when Paul wrecked in Acts chapter 27 in that shipwreck. And then he was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome as well, according to Philemon 24. And at Rome, he's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's a story of a man who suffered much and held fast. I have to ask the question, myself included, would we stand fast if God asked us to suffer? Amen? If there were health issues, if there were financial issues, if there were disappointment or whatever, are we going to stand fast? Now, Aristarchus is a man that did. Epaphras worked hard. Marcus wavered and then became value. Aristarchus suffered but held fast. Two more, and I've got plenty of time. We're going to do just fine here. Again, I'm going to pass over a couple of passages. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now again, in Philemon, in verse 23 and 24, he mentions Epaphras. In verse 23, in verse 24, he mentions Marcus, Aristarchus. And then listen to this. In Philemon, he says, "Salute." And then he names these people, and he names Demas, "my fellow helpers." Now, Philemon was probably written in about 61 A.D. So sometime after that, sometime within the next, let's just say for easy math, about 10 years, we come to the events that took place in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just as he's named some other people in a complimentary way, look at verse 10, and you probably have this verse, at least the first part, memorized by heart. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, Aristarchus worked hard. I mean, Epaphras worked hard and kept on working. Mark became valuable. Aristarchus suffered and held fast. Demas, sadly, is an example of someone who quit. There are people that quit, aren't there? We've seen people quit, haven't we? I'm not talking about just changing churches or something like that. I'm talking about people that just stopped serving God. You might ask yourself, I wonder if they were saved or not. I don't know. That's another discussion for another day. But what does it do to people when someone quits? It grieves us, doesn't it? And it makes us sad that sad for them, sad for the work. Here's a man who was Paul's fellow laborer, And now, at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, he says about this man, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, in verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. So apparently, Demas had been meeting a need, and now that need is no longer being met. And so he writes to Timothy, and he says, you need to get here quick, because Demas is not around anymore. And I don't know how much you know about Roman prison. There's not anything good to say about it. But to have someone to minister to your needs would have been essential. And Demas, for whatever reason, had said, I'm not going to do that. What can we say? Folks, let's not be quitters. Amen? Amen? The Lord didn't quit on us. And I don't know, I really think, just my opinion, you can tell me otherwise if you disagree, but I think we're going to meet that man in heaven. I think something got a hold of him, and he got sidetracked. And I don't know what happened to him after this. The Bible doesn't say, and where the Bible's silent, I will be also. But here's a man that quit. And folks, sometimes people do. Let it not be us. Amen? Let it not be us. One more, and I'm done. Epaphras worked hard for the faith. Marcus became valuable after wavering. Aristarchus suffered and held fast. Demas, a man that quit. I sure like this last one. And he mentions him in Philemon. And his name is Luke. We know all about Luke. Interesting thing about Luke, it seems like Luke was a Gentile. And he mentions Lucas, my fellow laborer. I don't know if you've studied much about the life of Luke. Of all the people in the New Testament, I think he may be one of my favorite characters. One of the things I like about him, and I probably mentioned this to you before, but if you look at Luke chapter 1, it's the reason he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, I understand it was God's will, and I understand that God inspired it, and I'm not questioning any of that, but he makes a statement in Luke chapter 1. He says, you know, it seemed good to me, because I knew a whole lot of these things, to write this down. And sometimes, folks, we just need to do what seems good to do for the Lord. Amen? You see a need, and you meet that need, and that's what Luke did. I sure like this fella. He is everywhere. He's traveling with Paul quite a lot. He was a Gentile, probably a physician in Troas, and probably converted to the Lord by Paul in that city. He accompanied Paul to Philippi, but he was not imprisoned there like Paul had been imprisoned. He accompanied him further in his missionary journey in Acts chapter 17. And on Paul's third visit to Philippi, Luke, who seems to have stayed there for a while, maybe a period of 7 or 8 years, linked back up with Paul. And he was Paul's constant companion during his journey to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and 21. Now remember, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts just tie together, right? So right where the Gospel of Luke ends, the book of Acts picks up. And Luke, the historian, Luke the physician, a man who was very, very good with details, wrote the book of Acts. And so when he's writing the book of Acts and he says, we did this or we did that, he was there, right? And so he doesn't talk about himself a whole lot. But he'll just say we, and you know, Luke was there. Here's a man. He disappears from view a little while when Paul's in prison at Jerusalem and Caesarea, but he reappears when Paul sets out for Rome in Acts chapter 27, and we'll just stay in 2 Timothy, and I'll just mention that to you. In Acts chapter 27, he accompanies Paul on this journey to Rome, and he remains with him until the close of his imprisonment. The last notice of Luke is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and once again in verse 11, and Paul says this, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Here's a guy that stuck it out to the end, amen? I wonder what kind of reward there is in heaven for a person like that. I think a pretty good one, don't you? You say, well, everybody else quit, I should too. That's not what Luke said. You say, nobody else is interested, why should I be? Well, if God's in it, you should be interested in it. And he calls Luke a fellow laborer, a man who stayed with him unto the bitter end. And I cannot wait to meet this fella. I think he ranks right up there with Peter as far as I'm concerned, even though he did not have all the experiences that the disciples had. Just his overall history is a tremendous one. So at the end of the book of Philemon, Paul names these men as he writes Philemon, and he names each of them and tells their characteristics. We're going to meet them all in heaven one day. And each one of them has an attribute that we may or may not share with them. I hope we're all good, hard workers. Amen? We're busy in the work. I hope that if we have wavered, that we come back so that someone would say of us, this person is profitable to me in the ministry. I hope we're like Aristarchus. If we have to suffer, we keep on going. I hope we're not like Demas. We don't let the world get our attention and cause us to walk away from the work. And I hope we're like Luke, and when the end comes, God will find us there. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we'll draw the service.